Well, welcome everyone. Glad that you're here today. If you're a dad that's joined us with Father's Day, we want to celebrate you. I'm thankful that you're here and this is a part of your Father's Day celebration. I want to welcome those who are online, those who are in our fireside room here just down the hallway in our Washington campus, and everyone at Princeton and Vincent's and who are joining us right now. Glad that you're here. You know, we've been in this series that's titled Weird Because Normal Isn't Working. We're going to kind of down it a little bit today, and we're going to talk about dysfunctional families, we're going to talk about distant dads, and we're going to talk about really how to love when it's hard, And I know you're like, oh, crud, here we go. You're a dad that's thinking to themselves, this is not going to go well for me. No, this is going to go great, because in our brokenness, there is so much redemption. And everyone I'm talking to is one of two parts. They're either a parent or they're a child or they're both. And so there are no perfect parents. There's no perfect kids. And so we have a lot to learn from the scriptures, because the scriptures never put their heroes and flatter them. They always talk about their heroes with all their sins and their faults. And we need to remember that if God was able to use a lot of dolts and dummies that we find in scripture, he can certainly use you and I. And today is about a day of getting it right, regardless of what our yesterdays were like. You know, I know that, you know, dads have corny jokes, okay? I get that, right? And just something happens when you become a dad. It's like instantaneously the switch goes on, okay, kids? And you can't think of anything but corny jokes. I get that. But just so you know, there was some research done that actually said dad jokes are a benefit to their children. So just hear me out. Number one, the reason why they are this is because it teaches kids to be all right with the awkwardness in life. Because your dad can be a little awkward. Number two, it builds up a child's immunity to judgment and embarrassment. Of course it does, right? So let me share with you what has been considered 2022's most famous and voted on dad joke. Are you ready for it? My neighbor gave me a roof for free. He said it was on the house. You know, there's actually studies done on dad jokes that said the reason why they're funny is because they're not funny. Yeah. My favorite dad joke, though, of them all was, when does a joke become a dad joke? When it's apparent. There's got to be like an audible groan with it, right? Don't encourage me by real laughter. It will just keep me going. I've got another set over here that I want to go for, but I better not. Today, I want to talk to you about not just fatherhood, but parenting, and not just parenting, but rebellious children. And at some point, regardless of the age of your kid, there's going to be a rebellious spirit in them, because we just kind of had this like desire to seek sin at times. And it's not always going to be a perfect relationship that you're going to have with your kids. It's not always going to be a perfect relationship that you have with your parents. And this is part one of a two-part message. Next week, we want to get a little deeper into some subjects that we're all facing as a society. Like, what do you do when your son or your daughter is living a lifestyle that God condemns and that you can't embrace or affirm? And that's not easy. And it's not just lifestyles that have to do with sexual ethics. It's also about what happens if your kid is addicted to a substance, or has a pornography addiction, or has a habit of lying or cheating their way through life, and you've discovered it. What do you do now? And it's chronic to their lifestyle. But today I want to talk about a dad that did a lot of things wrong, but still had a desire to live for God. And it should bring a lot of us hope, especially a lot of us dads that feel we've been distant or have some dad guilt right here. Man, I've got dad guilt in my life. I don't even know what it is. I can't even pinpoint it. I need therapy, I guarantee you, for it. I'm not going to go to therapy because I'm a dude. And no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding about all that. But yeah, man, I've got dad guilt. It's very real. When you're like, I need to do more. I should do more. I need to step up in greater ways. That's all that exists. That's real. But let me tell you about David. David was a man after God's own heart. And this is who we're going to be studying today. David did a lot of things wrong. He created a dysfunctional family for sure. He was a distant dad, didn't feel like he could restore his rebellious kids. And so he sat on the sidelines as his kids fell into sin. And yet with all that, dads, listen, God looked at David's heart and he still said, I can do something with this. I can do something with this guy. And David had this willingness that even in his failures, he wanted to fail towards God. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, as long as our will to walk is there, God is pleased with our stumbles. Can we remember that, dads? Like, if we're pursuing righteousness, if we're pursuing God, we're going to stumble, but how are we falling? Like, are we taking three steps back? No, God wants us to stumble towards him. And so God looked at David's heart, and here's what he found. This is what the book of Acts tells us. Here's what it says. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Now listen, some of you know David's story. You know he's the guy who killed Goliath. You know he's the guy also that committed the sin of that adulterous affair with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered to cover up the sin. And you're like, how is this guy filled with sin, a man after God's own heart? It says it here. He will do everything I want him to do. So there's this tension of nature that says, do some things that are of the flesh, do some things that feel good, do some things that you wanna do. Who cares what the consequences are? That's the nature. But there's a spiritual side to us that says, don't do that. You know, the old cartoons with the devil and the angel on it, right? Kind of a deal. And really what David wanted to do this whole time was he wanted to do what was of God, but there were times when the world got in the way. There's sometimes when the flesh got in the way and he stumbled that direction. Now catch this. He didn't stay in rebellion towards God when he was in sin. He quickly prayed prayers like you see in Psalm 51, where it says, created me a clean heart, God, and remove this stuff from me, and I want a new spirit because I want to live for you. Dads, listen. Moms, listen. Children, listen. All of us who are rebellious kids towards our Heavenly Father, God wants us to create within us a clean heart. He wants to do something new within us. That could be today, that could have happened yesterday, but don't wait for it to be tomorrow. Today, why don't we all be like David and we learn, regardless of how dysfunctional our life might be, regardless of how sin-filled our life might be, God, would you create in me a clean heart? I don't want to be this man anymore. I don't want to be this woman anymore. And by your power and your strength, not by mine, you can make that happen. And I want to live for you. I want a willingness to do what you want me to do. And so the story we're about to read today is kind of an obscure story, a little bit of a weird story, but it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and 18. Just open up that kind of to that general area. And I don't want to read every chapter, but I want to kind of just retell this story in a simple way. And it's going to sound like a Lifetime movie, or it might even sound like a soap opera to you. What's the difference, right? A Lifetime movie is just an hour and a half soap opera, basically. So it's gonna sound like those kinds of things. But what you're gonna see here is a dad that just is distant, he's really dumb, and because of all those kinds of things, he leads to dysfunction and ultimately destruction in his family. And David's palace was filled with a blended family. There's 19 boys, one daughter, and they're a blended family. And he associated, I guess, blendedness with brokenness. Please don't be that parent that associates blendedness with brokenness. It's not. God blesses blended families. I mean, tremendously blesses blended families. And you are not broken if you're blended. God actually blesses them. I just want you to think through some of these families in the scriptures that were blended but blessed. Abraham's family was blended. Joseph, Moses, Ruth all had blended families. Didn't cause them brokenness. Caused blessing. Jesus' family was a blended family, didn't cause brokenness, it was blessed. And don't write yourself off if you're a blended family and think brokenness. God can do amazing things with you in that ministry through that blendedness. But David saw his blendedness as brokenness, and because of that, he favored one kid over another, and that favoritism spiraled out of control to where the kids knew their position and their rank. And David had one boy named Amnon, and he had a daughter named Tamar, and their relationship, man, it was awful. So David's life is filled with murder, with incest, with sinfulness, with more murder, more incest, more sinfulness. It's just filled with all of this terrible stuff, and it just becomes prominent in the palace, and David allows it to go. He allows it to happen. That's the downfall of David. He allows all this trash to take place in his home without confronting it, and he probably thought, I can't confront this because I've done some bad things. I don't have the moral high ground here because I've done wrong and I've done worse than they've done. And they're all gonna say, yeah, dad, but. And listen, dads, parents, anybody in positions of authority, it's not about your authority and it's not about your moral high ground. It's God's standards. And we can all say to our kids, I haven't reached those standards. I've fallen short of those standards and I need Christ's salvation, but I paid a heavy consequence when I didn't arise to those standards when I failed. And you can hold your kids to a standard that maybe you've never gone to, but now want to, because you didn't write the book. You didn't write the rules. God did. And they're his rules that we just want to have our families be restored to and to reach for. And yet this kid of David's, Amnon, has such a lust for his sister. It starts as love, and then it moves to lust some way. And then he realizes Tamar is not interested in him because that's an ancestral relationship. And so PG-13, he rapes his sister, and it becomes the shame of the household. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 15, it says, so Ammon hated Tamar. Wait, he just loved her. Now, and then he lusted for her. How do you hate? Well, when there's sin involved, love can turn to lust and lust can turn to hate real quick. Because that's what sin does. It distorts things. It says, so Amnon hated Tamar with such intensity that the hatred he hated her with was greater than the love he loved her with. And so he said to her, get out of here, he said. And she was removed from the palace. And so not only is she raped by her brother, she's now kicked out of the house and she's homeless. What do you think Dad did about that? You're like, I know what I would do about that. But what do you think King David did about that? The man who slayed Goliath, the man who is known for killing bears and lions. What do you think he did about that? Well, it tells us 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 21. When David heard what had happened, he was what? Very angry. You go, yeah, he was. He was very angry. But you know what? Anger didn't mean action. He had no action, actually, towards Amnon. He did nothing about what had taken place in his own palace under his own roof. Now, I know most of your dads, you'd be like, dude, there'd be blood. There'd be blood. David just decides, let's just sweep this one under the rug. Or maybe David decided, you know what? I've done so many bad things in my life. It would just be thrown right back in my face about the bad things I've done, so I don't have moral ground to stand on. But whatever it was, David decided inaction was the best. Can I tell you something, dads? When you discover that your child has done wrong, inaction is never the best solution. And yet many of us were like, we'll just sleep under the rug. We'll just act like this didn't happen. No. So what happens is, it just kind of, from that moment on, starts this whole wild set of affairs that gets out of control even worse. So the older brother, Absalom, hears about this. And Absalom is heated, but yet he's also very scheming and planning. And for 2 years, he does nothing to his brother Amnon about what had taken place. And he decides, I'm going to throw a big party. I'm going to invite Amnon, and I'm going to get him drunk. And I'm going to hire some guys, and I'm going to have them murder my brother. That's what he does. 2 years go by. He plans his vengeance. He has this big party. He invites Amnon. He celebrates Amnon, gets him drunk, and then at the snap of Absalom's fingers, these hired men come and they murder his brother. Now, Absalom is so filled with guilt and shame by that, that he runs away out of fear, thinking, uh-oh, I've done wrong. Dad's going to come and kill me now. And so he takes off into the wilderness area. And for like, I don't know, I think it's 2 years pass by, and or rather 3 years pass by now. There's a timeline of 3 years now. And Absalom's on the run. He thinks Dad's going to kill me. But you know what King David does about that? Nothing. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 39. And King David now reconciled to Amnon's death, meaning he figured it out, put it all together, and even justified it. King David now reconciled to Amnon's death. This is his own son now. Longed to be reunited with his son whom? Absalom, who is the murderer of his other son, Amnon. And so David says, okay, let's put this one away from us. Let's sweep this one under the rug too, and let's just have a good relationship here. And yet under that kind of premise of let's forgive and forget, Absalom says, Dad, you are worthless because you won't even bring justice to me. It was bad enough you didn't bring justice for Tamar, your daughter. And now you won't bring justice to me, even though I murdered your own kid. And in that moment of waiting and in fear, Absalom goes and has a bitter heart towards his dad. And in that bitter heart, he comes up with a plan. His plan is basically, I'm going to remove Dad from kingship. I'm going to murder him off, and I'm going to establish a new government with me in charge. And so he has this plan. Plan part number one is, I will pretend to ask for forgiveness from my father. It will be a sham, but I'll pretend to ask for forgiveness from my father. Plan number two is, I'll use my good looks to win over the country. Take a look at what 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25 says about Absalom. It says, now Absalom was praised as the most handsome man in all of Israel. Israel's most handsome man.
He was flawless from head to foot. He cut his hair only once a year. I don't know what that has to do with it. And then only because it was so heavy. That's the only reason why he cut it. So thick, so lush. I love this next line. When he weighed it out, it came to 5 pounds. Who weighs their hair? Who does that? Hey, weigh this for me. Oh, 5 pounds. That's some healthy weighing hair, I guess. I don't know who does that. But all that means is that Absalom was a celebrity, that he had fame, and he was going to use his fame to get his way. And the third part of his plan was to become king, was to sit outside the gates of Jerusalem and say hi to everybody, kiss all the babies he could, put on a smiley face. He did that for 4 years, y'all. 4 years. And his hopes were that he would win the heart of Israel. That's what 2 Samuel 15 says. He stole the hearts of the people of Israel. They didn't have a heart for David anymore. They had the heart for Absalom. It's all according to his plan. Another part of his plan was to build a giant army behind his dad's back. And he did. He built an army of 12,000 men, of ferocious men. And that's when David discovered what Absalom was ultimately doing. His 4 years of conniving and scheming, David just thought, oh no, if I don't take matters now into my own hands, I'm going to lose being king. Now listen, he cared more about his kingship than he did about his fatherhood. That's sad. And the only time he acted is when his royal authority was on the line, not his fatherly authority. And so David, bad person to pick a fight with. He's the guy who kills giants. He's the guy who wrestles bears and kills them, wrestles lions, kills them. Actually, David had said, you probably know some of the stories about David's mighty men. These guys were ferocious and known and feared. And David, I think, said, give me 300 shepherds and we could defeat thousands of men. Shepherds were fierce and they were great defenders. And David was a shepherd and he had mighty men. And so it didn't matter how many men Absalom had, David assembled his army and they started to go to war with each other. And as Absalom creeps back into Jerusalem, David retreats from the city. Absalom goes to the palace where his dad lives and he takes the concubines of David back to PG-13, maybe almost rated R stuff. And he takes the concubines. Concubines are women that voluntarily gave themselves over to the king so that the king could be sexually pleasured by them. And Absalom takes his father's concubines to the roof and he rapes them all in public so all can see. Only 2 times do we hear about what happens on the roof of David's palace. The first one is when Bathsheba is being taken advantage of by a king and abusing his authority. And he has an adulterous affair with her. And the second time is this, what Absalom does to David's concubines. And it was a way of saying from Absalom, Dad, I will never forgive you for what you did when I was a kid. I will never forgive you for what you did that put us through public humiliation and became the stain of our family. And he was throwing that all back into the face of his father. And they go to war. And the fighting is fierce. So fierce that David knows without a doubt he's going to win the victory. And so he tells all of his soldiers, he tells all of his generals, 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5, treat the young man Absalom gently for my sake. Like, I know we're going to win. I know we're going to capture my boy. Don't mistreat him. And it's remarkable to me that regardless of what a kid does to a parent, the parent always sees him as a kid. There's always some kind of heart connection. The war is to get so fierce that it says they were like wild bears robbed of their cubs. What a great definition of war. Well, like the men were like wild bears robbed of their cubs, and Absalom's forces ultimately become overran. They have to retreat back into the forests just right outside of the city of Jerusalem. And it tells us that the forests killed more men than the sword did. I don't even know. Like, it was that dense, that deadly of a forest, I guess. I don't even know what that means. But the story is where Absalom is on the chase. He's retreating himself on the back of a mule. And he's riding fiercely through the forest. And as he's riding, his hair, which is like his fame and his pride, gets caught up in a tree branch. and catches him and pulls him right off the mule, and he's hanging there from a tree branch from his long hair that everyone celebrated. Pride comes before the fall, tell you what, right? And there in the story that is towards the end, in verse 8, or chapter 18 rather, one of the generals of David's army sees Absalom hanging from a branch, unable to get free. And it says in verse 14 that Joab says to Absalom, I will not waste time like this with you. Meaning, like, I'm not going to make you suffer. I'm not going to prolong your death. I'm not going to torture you. And so he took three javelins in his hand. Three javelins in his hand. And he thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak. Unbelievable, this did not kill him. It mortally wounded him, but it did not kill him. So Joab gathered 10 fighting men and then had the 10 men put him to death. And the reason why he did 10, it was not like, hey, to make sure he was dead. It was so that he could go into the chronicles of the king and people could look back in history and said, wow, it took a lot of men to kill that guy. It would show you that Absalom was strong and was mighty, and he didn't die by the hand of just one person. 2 Samuel chapter 18 and 33 tells us about what took place with David when he discovered that his son Absalom, who, by the way, murdered Amnon, his other son, what was going on in David's heart. It says that the king was shaken, and he went up to the room over the gateway, and he wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom. My son, Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. Those are the words and the cries, a bitter cries of a father who is broken because he is recognizing the destruction in his family. Those aren't just the weeping words of a father that knows that he's lost a son. Those are the weeping words of a father who knows he's lost his family. And that's the story of Absalom and David. Why do you think that's in there? Why do you think that the writer of 2 Samuel says, you need to know this story? The story of incest, of lust, of betrayal, and deceit, and murder. You need to know that David was a distant dad with a dysfunctional family that turned into a destructional family. Why do you think the Bible gives us these kinds of stories? Because God knows this is our story. God knows this is our story. God knows our dysfunction. He knows our brokenness. He knows that we can be distant as dads. He knows that parents can become problem makers, and he also knows they can become problem solvers. And so he gives us these kinds of stories to say, listen, I love you, and I'm for you, and I'm gracious with you, even when you're in a broken state, even when there's dysfunction, even when there's destruction, I'm standing there with you. I've got a better way. You chose your way. There's consequences towards your way. There's blessings in my way, but would you just do it my way? And we can learn from these heroes that still had a longing to follow God, but were just totally broken in areas of their life. Isn't that crazy? What hope it is for you and me, right? I looked at this story last week and I thought, what does this mean to me? I just pulled some things that I wanted just to share with you, especially as dads. The first one is this: spend some quality time with your kids. All right, we all know there's a clock that's ticking. Not just for us in our age, but also for our kids to either leave the house or as they grow older. And I don't want to be so naive to think that I've got all this time. David probably thought, you know what, I got time. I don't know. This will all kind of work itself out. No, spend some quality time with your kids. Not just, you know, quantity, but quality. I've got a good friend that just does these amazing trips with his kids. And he's like, listen, I got money. And even if I don't, I know money comes and goes. And that's true. Like, we know it can come and go. But I have a lot of time. And I want to take some time with my kids, spend some money on them, and do some experiential trips that I can enjoy with them, get them to some places that they're going to love. And I want to be there with them to enjoy it and to take it in and to talk with them. And I thought, what an awesome idea. I said, what do you get them for Christmas? He said, I get them experiential trips for Christmas. That's all I do. Like, okay, bingo, there we go. That's a good idea. They don't need another sweatshirt. Sweatshirt's cheaper, though. some quality time with the kids. And maybe you're like, well, I don't know. I don't know if that's possible. Like, I've really kind of messed up some things. Like, I am that distant dad. I kind of see myself as that David. I don't know if I can do anything where there's quality time. I don't know if they'll welcome me back in. Listen, it's time to start praying and say, God, would you give me some wisdom on how to get back involved at whatever level I need to get involved in with my kids again? And just as parents, just be praying for some guidance. Maybe you say, God, give me the opportunity to learn from a father that's doing it right. Now, I know God's doing it right, but some earthly examples. Would you put some earthly examples of some fathers that are doing it right around me? Some of you just, you know, you're out of touch with resource. You're out of touch with some things. You know, there's some great books out there that are Christian books. Let me just give you one that I had leafed through and get ready to fully read through. I think it's called With Us. And it's a story of a mom and dad that are raising a kid that for a long time they said, boy, I can't wait till this kid turns 18 and gets out of the house. And the kid's now getting closer to 18. They're like, please don't leave the house. Please don't leave the house. Stay here with us. And we'll make you a room in the basement. Some are like, that's so counterproductive to what we want to do and what we want to teach our kids. And they're saying, nope, our kid has not learned to love Christ yet, hasn't fallen in love with Christ yet. And we want more quality time with him. And we want to be able to put in a position where he can love the Lord. And some of you would be like, well, that's kind of like helicopter parenting. It's a whole different viewpoint about releasing your kid to the world with the right foot in the right setting. You might say, well, you know, I'm a distant dad or I'm a distant parent and they've rebelled against me and there's some things that were said and I'm not sure what needs. Listen, regardless of how distant you are, it's just a matter now to say, it doesn't matter. I'm going to do what I can to spend quality time with my kids. I don't know what level it looks like, so I'm going to pray for it. I don't know how that's going to work, but God, would you do something in my heart? And God, would you do something in their heart as well? Those kind of prayers need to be said. And listen, parents, some of us, as kids get older, we become more selfish. Like, hey, when are you going to come over? I know some of you that have adult kids, the question or the text is always, when are you guys going to come over? When are you going to come over? I know as you grow older, you got to be a little more selfless, mom and dad. My mom did this really well for like 12 years. She had this very rare blood cancer. Every single Monday, she'd get, for 12 years, every Monday, she'd get a steroid shot and she'd get chemotherapy. 12 years. And they you know, finally had released her of that now. Her health's okay, not great. But during that 12-year time, I got a brother that's in Southern California. I'm here. She lives in Missouri. She never once expected us to come to her. She'd always say, I want to come to you. Like that selflessness to say, you guys are busy raising kids. You got this stuff going on. I have mobility. I have probably more money than you guys. So let me just do what I need to do. We'd be like, Mom, you're in bad health. She's like, I don't care. I just want to get to you. You don't have to get to me. That selflessness. Maybe that's part of it. And maybe for you, you're just like, listen, that quality time, I'm just going to start hugging my kid. Never hugged him before. I'm not from a hugging family. Can you tell? Like, you're like, yeah, he's not from a hugging family. Not a very gentle guy. I'm not a very gentle guy. And I'm like, I'm going to hug my kids all the time. You know, like, I probably need therapy because I wasn't hugged a lot, but I'm going to hug my kids a lot. And I'm going to kiss them right on the lips, even in their 30s. I'm going to be like, right here, we're going to do this. I remember my kid came, they had a really hard spring sports season and they wanted to do well. They started off good and then they fell apart at the end and the whole team fell apart. They fell apart too and they knew it and they wanted to be better teammates and they wanted to be on a better team. And they're in this struggle because their attitude wants to adjust to the attitude of the team because they're kids and they're better than that. And one of my kids came home and they said, I love this line. He says, my teammates are emotionally unstable. Like, You are me. Like, everyone's lost but me. I don't understand what's going on here. And I remember we just sat him down and we loved on him the best we could, kind of calmed him down and said, here's how you be a teammate on a losing team right now. Here's how you be a good player on a losing team right now. And here's how you deal with emotionally unstable friends right now. And then there was like nothing more you could do but just give him a hug and say, we love you and we love what God is going to do through you and we're sorry you're in this position, but you can overcome this. And, you know, in their eyes, it's a big deal, right? In my eyes, I'm like, this is nothing. In their eyes, it's a big deal. And just to hug them and to say, this is quality for us. My kids need that. I don't know what your kids need. You got to pray about that stuff. Another thing that God laid in my heart was just confront your kids when they're doing wrong, right? What if David just confronted his kids? Right at the beginning. Amnon, this was the stupid, foolish thing you could have done. And because of that, there's a consequence for it. I've got to turn you over to the judge, and I'm sorry, but there's a whole legal price to pay for this too. How many parents just keep their kids away from penalties and consequences and detentions? And you're like, if they've done the crime, maybe they should do some of the time. And we've spared them from the consequences of their actions. And you might have realized your daughter came home from a party drunk, and you realize there's a scratch on her car, and you're like, oh no. And you approach her and you get upset at her. Oh, you came home drunk. What were you doing drinking and driving? And then you look down the street and you realize your neighbor's mailbox is all mangled and the paint from your neighbor's mailbox is on the side of your daughter's car. And you're like, I can't believe that you drove home drunk and you hit the Smith's mailbox and you ruined it. And you just totally, you know, come down hard on her. But what you don't do is you don't make the mailbox right by your neighbor, because you're too embarrassed for her and you're too embarrassed for yourself to make that consequence go public. I don't know, the list could go on and on and on. I mean, you're teaching your kids by the way in which you model things. I just read listened to a podcast, The Bible Project, and they were talking about cities and walls. It was absolutely phenomenal, so good. And they were talking about the Great Wall of China built to protect the Chinese from barbaric invaders. And in a 100-year time, you know, they were invaded 3 times, even though the walls were so great. And they weren't invaded because the enemy scaled the wall. They weren't invaded because the enemy dug a tunnel under the wall. They were invaded because the enemy invaders paid off the gatekeepers of the wall. They built all these walls thinking they would be protected, but they never taught their kids integrity. That was the avenue in for the enemy. Another thing I saw that God was teaching me is it's necessary to discipline your kids. It's absolutely necessary. Some of you are like, oh, I know that scripture, spare the rod, spoil the child kind of a thing. Okay, there's 3 of my kids that need the rod. They needed spank. They needed that corporal discipline. One of my kids just doesn't. Like, I can look at him and he's like, no, don't look at me anymore. You know, like, that's enough. And so you're going to have to realize what it is that your kids needs for the discipline. And God, what do they need right now? How can I best discipline? Because here's what the scripture said in Proverbs 29. Discipline your children and they'll give you peace. They'll bring you the delight that you desire. And it's not like abusive. It's discipline. I don't know what that looks like. You know, removing things from their life because, you know, it's a problem to them. It's an idol to them. You know, you don't get your cell phone for a week, a month, a year. No more cell phones, period, you know, until you're old enough to have one. I don't know what that is, but you got to be praying, God, what is it? How do I discipline? What does this kid need? And I'm sure you've probably figured it out by now. Stay consistent with it. Another thing God was teaching me during this was pray daily for your kids. Pray daily for your parenting. Praying daily for your kids. I pray every single day for my kids. Here's what I pray. Lord, I pray that my kids, that you'll protect their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. Their heart's their passion. Their mind is their thoughts. Their strength is their body. And their spirit is the spirit of God that lives within them. Those are the things that I can't protect for them. And I say, God, would you be the protector in their life here? I don't know how you're going to pray for your kids, but don't stop praying for your kids. And don't start praying for yourself. God, give me a soft heart to the kids who have a hard heart towards me. And the last one here is just show love and speak love. Show love and speak some love to your kids. You just think about it, man. The world's bombarding them with all sorts of fake things, bad ideas. There's bouts of depression that now kids are facing that we've never thought they'd have to face before at young ages. Just would you speak life into your kids, speak love into your kids? And you're like, yeah, but they're totally rebellious. What am I going to say? You can say, hey, mama loves you, daddy loves you. And we don't love what you're doing. Okay, just because you say I love you doesn't mean I love what you're doing. But you're always going to be my kid. You're always going to be my son. You're always going to be my daughter. And moms, dads who are dealing with rebellious parents right now, listen, you got to put yourself in their shoes a little bit because you're a rebellious kid right now. We're all rebellious kids to our Heavenly Father. There's not one of us who's perfect. There's not one of us who has kept it all together. And we are so thankful for the reconciliation of Jesus Christ, aren't we? That God's like, listen, I'm not going to wait for you. I'm going to send you Jesus. You embrace him, receive him, find forgiveness in him. This relationship's going to be made right. But you know what that took? That took sacrifice on a God who did no wrong, didn't it? Isn't that crazy to think about? That took sacrifice from a God who did no wrong. Usually we're always like, what are you going to do because you did wrong? What kind of payment are you going to do? How are you going to sacrifice for me? No, no. The parent's perspective, the godly perspective is, I don't care who's done the wrong here. Even if I am in the right, what sacrifice do I need to bring to this relationship so this relationship can be made whole again? And I'm not here to say that that's going to happen immediately, but in the name of Jesus and with God in our lives, that can happen, dads. That can happen, moms. Regardless of where you find yourself today, that can happen. So if you're a dad in this room, would you just do me a favor? Would you just, we just want to pray for you. Would you just stand up so we can pray for you? Just stand up if you're a dad. If you're, you know, kind of by yourself, stand with me. I'm by myself. And if you're a family member that has a dad in the room and you're not sitting close by him, but you want to just head over to him, just say, get out of my way. I'm going to go over to my dad for a minute. I'm going to lay hands on him and pray for him. Maybe we can all pray this prayer and you can just in your heart echo this with me as we bow our heads together and pray over our dads. Dear God, we thank you for the gift of our dads. We thank you for their life. We thank you that you are the greatest dad ever and that you have modeled this for us. And so we cry out to you, Daddy, Abba, Father. We thank you for your great love, and may we have great love for our dads, regardless of how they've been or who they've been. And for these men that are standing up, we pray for great favor over them, great blessings over them. We ask, Father, that they will walk closely with you, seek you every single day in this darkened world, that they'll truly be faith leaders of their home. Father, even in their brokenness, even in the things where they feel that they are discouraged in, would you renew in them a new courage, a new boldness to fill them with your spirit? Would you make them aware of the schemes of Satan, and may they be fierce defenders of the faith for their family. May you put their feet firmly on the foundation of Scripture. May you guard their way. May you guard them as they lead their homes, and may they stand strong. May they stay strong. May they be strong in the faith. May they say no to the wrong things and say yes to the right things. We ask that you fill their hearts and their life with more compassion, more joy, more faithfulness, and you cover their life with peace and grace. Lord, we thank you for these men before us. And they're not perfect, but they're precious to us. And we pray for the next generation of fathers, that, Father, they'll be the best generation to point their kids to you. And they'll learn from our mistakes and be gracious to us who have gone before them. And Father, we are so thankful for your grace. We are so dependent on your love and on your forgiveness. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for showing us how to love rebellious kids. We praise you and honor you today. Amen.